Well, the reading tonight is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, which is on page 1173 of the Bibles, and it's verses 1 to 10, headed, Made Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you and I have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Nigel. Good evening. Well done to those of you that persevered to find a parking space, perhaps near your home, after you'd driven round and round and round. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word together tonight, we pray that you'll speak to us, that you'll help us to have open hearts and open ears and open lives, so that we might hear your Spirit and respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope I'll have some slides from my laptop, please. I do. Fantastic. I want to start with a little quiz. There's no one answer that's necessarily right. But what's the most important word in the Bible? Grace. God. Grace.
Love.
Love.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. You have been well schooled. Obviously, if you went to Sunday school, you'll know the answer is Jesus. Because the answer to every question in Sunday school is Jesus. But I want to suggest tonight that perhaps the most important word in the Bible is one that someone shouted out. It's this word, grace. We're going to be thinking tonight of what it means to be a people of grace. Over the last few weeks, I don't know how many it is now, I've lost count. We've been looking at our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. We've recognised that identity is a really important issue for our society today. That there are people who are crippled by a lack of a sense of identity. That we live in a social media world where people try to pin identities on each other. And we've been exploring questions like these. Who am I? Where do I belong? What defines me? And even, what am I worth? What gives me my sense of worth? And I think they're crucial questions for us as followers of Jesus, but they're also crucial questions for the society at large around us. And we've explored a number of answers to that question already. Last week, if you were here, we looked at what it means to be a people of love. Somebody said love was the most important word in the Bible. I think alongside grace, well done, Richard, you were just about right. 50% right. And if you were here last week, we looked at Jesus saying to people who came to him that the most important things in life, the way to life in all its fullness, the way to eternal life, as he puts it to one teacher of the law, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength up. To have that relationship at the core of your being. And to love your neighbour. To have that relationship. And if you remember, the story of the Good Samaritan reminds us that our neighbour is not just someone like us, or even someone we find it easy to get on with. As you love yourself. And we talked about the importance of getting that relationship right, the importance of self-esteem, of knowing that you are utterly loved by God unconditionally as part of your core identity. And I hope in the week ahead, in the week that's just gone, if you're here, you've done a little bit of homework on that. Maybe you've thought about people you find it hard to love. Maybe you've thought about what you give to God. Maybe you've looked in the mirror and thought, do I really honestly believe that I'm a child of God, utterly loved and lovable? And if you didn't do that homework last week, can I encourage you to do it in the week ahead? And at the end of my sermon last week, I said that love, if you've ever played top trumps, love trumps everything in the Bible. And I want to suggest tonight that I may have been wrong. I don't often say that. I wonder whether there's a sense in which grace actually trumps everything. We'll see as we explore grace that obviously it's interlinked and inseparable from love. So far, some of the things we've looked at, we've been reminded that we are creatures, that we're not created, we're creatures, and that's really important because we can root ourselves in a bigger story. We're here for a purpose. We're not just an accident of nature. That we're image bearers. God has made us in his image. That we have a purpose. That we're relational beings. That we're called to be stewards. Stewards of the earth. Stewards of God's good things. Stewards of good news. We're a people who in God's sight are righteous. That means put in right relationship with God. In right standing with God. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To be people of faith and hope and love and children of God. And I would suggest tonight that in a sense all of those things come under this covering of a people of grace. All of those are byproducts of God's grace. The story of the Christian faith from Genesis to Revelation is a story of grace. It's the story that we own, the story that we find ourselves in as Christians is a story of grace from beginning to end. We're meant to be a people of grace. Let me just remind you of some verses from the reading that we had a moment ago. So many times Paul, when he's writing to the early church, uses this word grace again and again and again. And Ephesians 2 is just one example. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And some of the words in that reading you will love. Grace has a lovely feel to it. Some of them are much more difficult, aren't they? Transgressions, sins. How about that word wrath? Ooh, did you wince when Nigel read it? Let's just spend a moment thinking about what Paul is saying. I think Paul is painting a picture, as he does with different language all the way through the New Testament, through all of his epistles, a picture of two ways of living. One way is living where you are alive with Christ. Another way of living is where you are dead to God. And what Paul says is simply this. In fact, what the whole of the Bible tells us is this. That God gives us a choice of how we want to live. We can live in right relationship with God, who created us to be in relationship with himself. The story of Adam and Eve right at the beginning of Genesis is a beautiful picture of harmony and love and hope. Or we can choose to live outside God's covenant relationship that he designed us for. Because God loves us, love gives us that choice. Love, as I said last week, can never be forced on anybody. As soon as you try to force love on somebody, it ceases to become love. And Paul uses all sorts of different language. He uses language of light and dark, of life and death, of wrath and love, to say, these are the two places you can live. I don't think wrath is meant to bring us this picture of God as an angry father waiting for us to put a step wrong and then to call down judgment on us. I think that's a misunderstanding of that word. I think that word is simply a way of saying we can, if we want to, choose to live life for ourselves, caught up in our own sin. And that word sin, if you've done the Alpha course recently, you'll know that my definition of sin, using my limited knowledge of Spanish, I can say cerveza in Spanish, and I can also say sin. And in Spanish, sin means without. And I think that's a good image of what sin is. It's life lived without God, under our own jurisdiction, for ourselves, with ourselves as the arbiters of right and wrong. And that's the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, saying, we want to live outside the garden. They don't quite say that, but that's what they start off by doing. And so Paul is saying, you also used to be like that. You used to live outside the Garden of Eden, outside God's covenant love and grace and welcome, because you chose that. But in Christ Jesus, God has said nobody needs to live there. Everybody can live in this relationship with Jesus Christ in grace. Another way that Paul puts it in Romans 6 is this: for the wages of sin is death. The natural consequences of life without God is life without God. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life. And that's not just life everlasting, it's life in a new dimension, in glorious technicolor, today and into eternity. The gift of the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And back to Romans 2, Paul comes back and he wants to say again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And I know you know this, but we need to be reminded about it again and again and again. No one can work their way from wrath to grace, from wrath to love, from darkness to light, to life without Jesus, to life with Jesus. You just can't do it. And you don't need to. It's a gift. And it's simply received by faith. And we said last week, faith and love are two sides of the same coin. That means you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And you will find that faith grows. You don't have to summon it up. You don't have to try really hard to get it. It's a gift of God. When we open our lives to God's Spirit, again, last week, then God, by his Holy Spirit, pours his love into our hearts. So it's a gift, says Paul. He says something very similar in 2 Corinthians 5. Different ways of looking at it. This is, if anyone's in Christ, then new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, not from you. He who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I could go on and on and on with lots of different examples that Paul is giving us of the life that we are created for in relationship with God, which is a free gift received through faith by grace. Grace is one of those words that Paul uses again and again and again. It's not just Paul, Peter as well. And it's a sort of one of those multi-use words. It's used in different ways all the way through the New Testament. 1 Peter 5 talks about the God of all grace. Grace is what defines God, says Peter. He's the God who has oceans of amazing grace at his disposal. It never runs out of it. In Romans 5, Paul talks about grace is a place that we can stand, that we can live. That covenant relationship with God into this grace in which we now stand. In Romans 3, he talks about being justified freely by his grace. Similar language to Ephesians 2. Grace is something that Paul wishes on everybody he writes to. One of his favorite phrases at the beginning or the end of his letters are grace and peace to you. Grace, it seems, is a place we can live. It's not just Elvis that gets to live in Graceland. You and I can live there too. Grace is a verb and an adjective and an adverb, if I can remember what that is, and a noun. Thank you for the teacher on the front row. It's all-encompassing. It's multi-use. It's perhaps the most important word in the Bible. Grace is God not saying, you're in the wrong place on the map. Grace is God coming to meet us wherever we are on the map and throwing his arms around us in Jesus and saying, I'll come and meet you where you are. Just let me love you and we'll find our way home together. It's the story in John 8 of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery when she's about to be stoned by the Jewish leaders of her day in accordance with the law. And Jesus, if you remember that story, says, whoever hasn't ever sinned ought to throw the first stone. And they mutter and look down and drop their stones and quickly squirm off home. And Jesus doesn't condemn her. He loves her. Yes, he says, don't carry on sinning. But he says, I'll meet you where you are and bring you home. Just a little bit of Greek for you. The word grace comes from the word charis. That's the Greek for charis. And in my dictionary, one definition is this. Grace, kindness, mercy, goodwill, unmerited favour, gift, blessing, thanks, gratitude. All rolled into one word. I think grace is God not treating us as we deserve, but lavishing his love on us where we are and inviting us into relationship with him. The thing about grace is this, that it's dangerous. It's dangerous because it makes you vulnerable. It's ripe for being taken advantage of. And it's quite difficult to treat each other with grace. We're taught to be cautious, not to give too much. You might be taken advantage of. But God, in his grace, in the story that we're going to celebrate at the end of this week, shows outrageous vulnerability and love and grace in Jesus. Grace isn't just dangerous, it's life transforming. And sadly, too often, it's rare. It's not rare in God's kingdom, but it can sometimes be rare in our society, and even, dare I say it, in the church. At the centre of all we're going to think about and pray about and sing about in the coming week, the symbol of grace is the symbol of the cross. The fact that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that by his wounds we are healed, we are given wholeness, we are restored back to life. Not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it, but because God loves us and wants to lavish grace upon us. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace, not being treated as we deserve. Not God saying, when you've earned it, when you've learnt to put your house in order, you can come back into my kingdom. But Jesus meeting us where we are and bringing us home. The church should drip with grace. We should be known as a people of grace. And I know sometimes we are, but sometimes we're not. If you think about people's perception of the church generally at large, in this country or around the world, the first word that they come up with might not be grace. This is a picture, a very sad picture from the paper a little while ago, of a fight in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, which is maintained by, I think it's 7 different denominations. And they all look after one part. And every so often, if someone treads on their turf, fights break out. And the Israeli army is called in to bring peace. Isn't that terrible? But before we start throwing stones there, maybe we need to think about times within our own community. Maybe even here in St. Mary's, where my agenda has been my turf. And how dare anybody tread on my bit of turf? So easy for the church, because we think we've got God's agenda on our hearts, so easy for us to end up in turf wars. And there's nothing less attractive to the community around us than that. I'm speaking to myself as much as any of us here. We've talked quite often at St Mary's about the challenge of being a tut-free church. That's grace lived out, and it's difficult. In Hebrews 12, the writer to the Hebrews says this: "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." The antidote to bitterness is grace. Excellent. Six of you are listening. Fantastic. Last Tuesday, we finished our Alpha course. And I finished off by telling all our guests, some of whom are here, what the church was and what its mission was, in the hope that some of them might say, yeah, I can sign up to that and I'd like to join you. And we talked about the church being the people of God, not just a building, however beautiful and old or new that building might be. But we also talked about the mission of the church, and I used, as I often do, my four W's. The church is meant to be a place and a people of welcome, of worship, of living out the word of God, getting to know it, being part of that story, and of witness, sharing the love of Jesus. And when I thought about welcome, I talked about us being a people who know what it is to enjoy the outlandish, lavish welcome of God. As he comes and meets us where we are, wraps his arms around us in his grace, and says, I've got a much better place to live than where you are now. Come and live within this covenant relationship that I've made available to you through Jesus. And the church is meant to be a people who know that extravagant welcome and therefore learn to live it out to others. The church is meant to be embodied grace. We can't give away what we haven't got. Some of you will have read Philip Yancey's excellent book. It's quite old now, What's So Amazing About Grace. And he tells the story there of an international conference taking place in Oxford on comparative religions. And apparently two people are discussing what's distinctive about the Christian faith compared with other faiths. And as the story goes, C.S. Lewis waltzes in and says, oh, that's easy. Grace. You can't work your way to God. It's not about what you do. It's about what's been done for you. That's at the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Not a bad, simple definition of grace. I can't talk about grace without talking about a cycle of grace. I'm not going to talk at length about this because it's time for me to shut up in a minute and we're going to worship. But this is something I know I've talked about before, but I find it really helpful. And it's just my own sort of derivation of some work done in the 70s and 80s by a Christian psychiatrist called Frank Lake, who looked at how children, how babies in particular, develop healthy well-being, a sense of self-worth. And he also looked at how Jesus talked about his relationship with his Father. And he said the cycle of grace goes like this, that if a child, if a baby knows from its birth that it's utterly accepted, that it's loved unconditionally, that's the right foundation for grace to grow. And he looked at Jesus and he said Jesus knew at his baptism that his Father loved him unconditionally. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased, is what he heard. And out of that sense of acceptance comes sustenance, comes being nourished by God and by his grace. And it's out of that acceptance and the nourishment from that acceptance that Jesus gets his sense of significance, his sense of status. He's able to ride to Jerusalem on a donkey because he hasn't got anything to prove. And out of that sense of significance, I and the Father are one, comes his achievement, comes his mission. And Frank Lake said, that's the way we're meant to be as human beings and as Christians. We're meant to know we're unconditionally accepted and loved. And as we do that, that will nourish us to give us our sense of significance, our godly sense of significance, of self-worth. And out of that sense of self-worth will come what God calls us to join him in his mission to the world. But Lake says the tragedy is this, that not just sometimes for children, often for children, but also for adults and for Christians, we get that the wrong way around, because everything in our society screams, if you want to be accepted, you need to achieve. And if you achieve, you'll get a sense of significance, and that will nourish you to a point of acceptance. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But that's not the way of grace. And it doesn't work, because you constantly are trying to chase your tail as you try and go the wrong way round the cycle. It's only when we know we are loved unconditionally and accepted by God and by each other, and that's the job of the church, embodying grace to each other, that we together will be sustained in our relationships with each other and with God, that we'll have that sense of significance of being children of God, adopted into God's family, sons and daughters of the King, and so be able to live out with humility God's call, humility and confidence God's call to us. I'm going to shut up and pray, but before that, just the last word from U2. Many of you, if you're a fan of U2, will know their song Grace. I'm not going to play it to you, and I'm definitely not going to sing it to you. But here are some of the words in it. Grace. She takes the blame. She covers the shame. Removes the stain. It could be her name. That's the story of Easter. Grace, it's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. That's the story of Easter. And when she walks on the street, you can hear the strings. Grace finds goodness in everything. She travels outside of karma. Karma is that way that most faiths think, which is you get your just desserts. What you get put in on one side comes out on the other side, whether that's in reincarnation or in the afterlife. Grace travels outside of karma. When she goes to work, you can hear the strings. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace finds goodness in everything. Grace finds goodness in everything. Grace finds goodness in everyone. Let's pray. Father, we long to be people of grace. We can see it, we can taste it. You are so full of grace. Lord, help us to be open to you. I pray tonight for each and every one of us that we might be instruments of your grace. But before that, that we might be recipients, that we might know what it is to receive your outlandish, lavish love, your forgiveness, your healing and your hope that we've sung about already. Lord, I pray especially this Easter time that you will mold us into a community of grace, that grace might be something we embody as we find good in each other, as we find good in your world, as we find good in your church. Lord, come and take us and use us as instruments of grace, and bless us tonight, we pray, with your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.